How are you this morning? Amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 as the children are going to their ministry places and to their classrooms. Let's get our Bibles out this morning. Did you enjoy worshiping the Lord in this place? Amen. Love it. Can't wait to heaven. Nonstop worship. People think they know how to party on earth. Wait till the angels lead us in worship. Amen. Woo. Come on, that's what we're looking forward to. Anybody looking forward to heaven? Amen. Amen. God's presence, Jesus will be there, all the saints. There'll be no pain, there'll be no sickness. There'll be no taxes. I always get the biggest reaction out of that. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been in a series called Spiritual Improvements. God wants to make improvements in our lives because he loves us. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He saves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. How many would say God's done a great work in your life that you're so much different than you were when you first came to Jesus? Amen. Glory to God this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some places where God wants to come into our lives and make spiritual improvements. And we launched this message during New Year's, and we kind of, you know, hitchhiked off of the world's idea of making resolutions. Well, when we make a resolution in our own strength, by our own agenda, without the initiation of God, those resolutions are almost destined to fail. In fact, I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but if you made a resolution by now, it's February, and most of them are dead. Gym memberships that happened in January, never to be seen again in the gym. But when we do what God wants us to do and we partner with the Holy Spirit who's working in our lives and we don't make resolutions based on our own agendas, but we do what God asks from us, the Holy Spirit works in us and changes us from the inside out. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read 25 through 32. Our target verse this morning is verse 28. We're going to unpack all of that and what that topic holds. Father, we thank you for Ephesians. We thank you for spiritual improvements that you're making in the lives of your people. Holy Spirit, we invite you today to change us from the inside out and to do a work in us that none of us would leave this place the way we came, but we leave changed by the power of God. Father, as we read the word this morning, open it up to us and allow us to understand it and make application of it to our lives. We ask that in Jesus' name, and the church said. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, ridding yourself, and we said that's what the spiritual improvements take, the ridding ourselves of certain things. The first topic, ridding yourselves of falsehoods. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, because we are part of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals, verse 28, must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that, so that you will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This text here, though short, is packed full of spiritual improvements that God wants to work in his people. Our target verse 28 today deals with stealing, and we're going to look at that in detail. But let's remember where we've come from. We started off with lying, and lying is something that God's people need to get out of their lives. If we've ever been lied to, we know what a rotten feeling that is. But if we've ever been the person who is given over to lying, then we know how soul-destroying that is. So lying is something that's got to go. Then we looked at anger, and we're allowed to be angry. Was that good news for some people? There are some super spiritual Christians who would say, a Christian should never be angry. And that's completely wrong. Why? Because even Jesus himself, when he walked the earth, showed anger. At the beginning and the end of his ministry, he made a whip of cords and he flipped over the money changers' tables and he drove them out of the house of God. He said, "Zeal for my Father's house has consumed me." So anger is a legitimate human emotion, but we need to learn to express it in a godly way, in a way that's consistent with godliness. Most of the time we express anger, it's in the flesh. And that just defiles us even more. But righteous indignation is when we learn to be angry about the things that make God angry. Moving to verse 28 today as we look at stealing. Now, this should be an easy topic for us here. I'm hoping that, you know, that we can find a fast place of agreement. It should be easy for us as Christians to just come together and say that, you know what, stealing has no legitimate place in our society or in the life of a Christian. You know, that should be like, you can't get a room full of people to agree on anything. But this one should be easy enough. Even if, you know, you think, well, I'd like to steal some things. You know, my neighbor's got a nice looking tractor and that weed whacker that he doesn't use. You know, you know that stealing is wrong, because if you've ever been stolen from, you know what a rotten feeling it is. I shared with First Service when I was a young man. I remember going to school. I went to Our Lady of Lourdes in the heart of Poughkeepsie on Hamilton Avenue, and I had my sneakers stolen from me. Like, anybody remember back in the day when you got one pair of sneakers for the year? Come on, some of you young people, I have 38 pairs of Jordans. I don't know what you're talking about. No, we got one pair of sneakers for the year. And we went and bought them, right? They stole my sneakers. I barely got to wear them. I'm like, what am I going to do, go to gym in loafers? I can't do it. I remember also back in the day, some of you who were, you know, born in the Stone Age when dinosaurs roamed the earth, remember that we had something called a Walkman. You remember that? Yeah. And you used to put these primitive things called cassettes. And you load it in there like you were loading an AK-47. And you stick it in, smack it close. It was like a brick, and you strap it to you. You put your headphones on and... Somebody stole my Walkman, Tony. It was a Sony. It was beautiful. Nice brick shape. Wonderful. But they stole it. And the worst part was I knew who stole it. I knew who it was. And they were looking at me like, never saw it again. So remember how rotten it felt to be stolen from. So even if we have, you know, some sort of moral confusion about, well, you know, some people just don't have and they got it, you know, we understand stealing is just fundamentally wrong because we understand how rotten it feels to be stolen from. So we should be able to agree that stealing has no legitimate place in society or in the life of a believer. Yet in the craziness of the progressive, godless culture we live in, there are some people that with a straight face today will argue with you that stealing is fine. Yeah. As long as you steal from people who have more than you, because it's unfair. Do you know there are cities all around the country now that have thresholds on stealing, that if you steal something and it's less than $1,000, they don't even prosecute you? We have legitimized theft in our society, and now our society is crumbling because we've fallen back from the moral standards that God's given us, and we've made our own standard. And now we see in the urban areas, in the inner cities, you can look at Walgreens and CVS's. They showed on the news where the shelves are empty. They're wiped clean. What happened? They've been stolen. Now those businesses are moving out of the cities, and the poor people that are stuck there can't get medicine, they can't get food, they can't get all the necessities of life. Wow. Stealing is wrong. God tells us it's wrong. It's absolutely a deal breaker for the Christian. It's 100% sinful, and it's indefensible before God. We can't go before God and say that, you know, well, I stole because of X, Y, and Z and be justified. No, stealing is always wrong in the sight of God. And categorically, we are prohibited from stealing. Exodus 20:15, the commandment of God, the eighth commandment that was given to us, is crystal clear. I love it. It's so succinct. It's so clear that you can't argue with it. It says, thou shall not steal. Anybody need help with that? Need to come around? You know, like when you were in school and the teacher would say something, anybody need help? And the teacher would come to your desk and help you. And Rick, that means you don't take what's not yours. Do you understand? Yes. It's easy. It's simple. It's you know, you don't need to do a Hebrew word study on it. You don't need a Bible scholar to interpret it. It says, thou shalt not steal. Yet when you look at the Hebrew word for steal, it's interesting. That word translated steal there from the Hebrew is the word ganab. And it means to take something that belongs to another person without purchase or consent. Could it be simpler? It's not yours. They didn't say you could take it. You didn't pay for it. It's not yours, so you can't take it from them without their consent. It's stealing. All of us can understand what stealing is in its simplicity, and God has made it very clear that it's wrong. Now, Israel as a nation had explicit instructions on how to deal with theft and how to deal with a thief. The scriptures in the Old Testament were very clear, giving kind of case and detail and how, you know, if you got caught stealing, what you had to do, and if someone broke into your house and they were stealing, what you were allowed to do. And, you know, all of these things were listed for Israel. In Exodus 22, 7 through 12, we have some of these, you know, sundry laws, some of these examples of how to handle theft and how to deal with a thief. And I want to read you a portion of scripture from Exodus 22, and then I want to point out two common threads that run through it as principles for us to understand. So Exodus 22, 7 says this: if someone gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the neighbor's house, if the thief is caught, then the thief must pay double. Say double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, or clothing, or any lost thing about which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before the judges, and him whom the judges condemn shall pay double for his neighbor. If someone gives his neighbor a donkey, or an ox, or a sheep, or a lawnmower, or a weed whacker. Says it in there. Your Bible doesn't say that? Or any animal to keep for him, and it dies, or is injured, or is driven away while no one is looking. An oath before the Lord shall be taken by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property. I didn't steal it, and the owner shall accept it, and he shall not be compelled to make restitution. Say restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he will make restitution to the owner. So there's more and more what scripture says. There's a few common threads in here I want to point out. The nation was instructed how to handle with theft and how to make, you know, things right when these things were wrong. Notice all of this stuff got dragged before the judges. Because when you're in a situation where there's been theft, you need a third party to broker a peaceful solution. The first thing I want to reveal to you about these sundry laws that are in the Old Testament is this. At its core, theft is wrong because people have a right to private property. This is important in our twisted world because there are those who say, well, you shouldn't own anything, or you shouldn't have land, or you shouldn't have more. You know, people like to say how much money you can make for the work that you do. And if you have more than that, that's not fair. So we should be able to take it. We should be able to tax it. We should divide it up amongst ourselves. That's what our world does. But God's word doesn't dictate that. No, if we have something and it's ours, we have a right to private property. We have a right to own land. We have a right to have things ours, and no one should take it from us without our consent. And this is an important principle for us to understand, because the lines get blurred in our society because we've drifted so far away from the truth of what God has taught us. God has given us principles to have peace in society. He's given us principles to apply to so that we have, you know, we can live in civilization without theft and murder and stealing, yet we've drifted away from these things. And private ownership of property is a biblical principle that we have to acknowledge. A person or a group or a nation that takes something that is not theirs is a thief. In fact, almost all the violent conflicts that happen between mankind are ignited when someone decides they want to take something from someone that is not theirs. You can trace it all back to this. Now, look at the current hotspots in the world where there's war and there's, you know, nation against nation. The war in Ukraine, what is that all about at the heart of it? Russia is attempting to take from Ukraine its warm water port, its agricultural breadbasket, its sovereign territory, and its ability to self-govern. Do you realize Russia has no warm water ports? They want that one in Ukraine. Do you realize that the breadbasket in Ukraine where they grow wheat can feed all of Europe? And the Russians want it. They want their territory. They want to take their right away to self-govern themselves. They want to take their freedom. So what are they doing? They want to steal those things from Ukraine, so they declare war, and now two nations are killing each other, and what's at the heart of it? Theft. Let's look at another hot spot in the world. We look at Israel. Iran backs all the proxies. Hamas decides they want to take Israel's sovereignty away. They want to take Israel's land away. What do you think that little chant they do in our demonic college campuses where they say, from the river to the sea, that means we want to push every Jew into the water to annihilate them, to take their land and exterminate them from the Middle East. Why? Because they want their land. I can show you in Scripture where God Almighty said that this land will be Israel's as an inheritance to the end of days. I can show you in Scripture where every tribe is given a portion of the Middle East, and we have these empty-headed, godless people in the UN and in the nations that say, Israel needs to give up this and Israel needs to give up that. I want to tell you something here today. Israel will never lose an inch of that land because God promised it to them. And the whole world can rage against it, but it comes down to theft. They want to steal from the people of God what God gave them as an inheritance. And we see the conflict there is horrific. When someone decides to take something that's not theirs, when someone decides to steal something that doesn't belong to them, it is theft and it starts conflict. And we have the right to private property ownership given to us by Almighty God. Now, should we be generous? Should we share? Yes, but nobody should demand that we share and take away from us and say, we're going to share it for you. That's where man comes in and plays God, and that's wrong. Number two, God requires a thief to be punished for stealing. This is a concept that we've lost. We're going to talk about that. God requires a thief to be punished for stealing, and he requires that retribution be made. Did you hear what I read the text there? In the Old Testament, it talks about making restitution, paying back double. There are some crimes that, you know, God lays it out. You got to pay back three times, four times. You steal this from them, you got to give four back. It was a deterrent. See, punishment is a deterrent from crime. Maybe this is a strange concept today. We've become so amoral that I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm trying to, you know, give pork chops to Jewish people when I'm speaking to this generation. They're like, I don't want any of that. No, we've got our own moral code. We've got our own conduct. We've got our own ideas. And you've got to understand here today that God's system was given to man so that we could have civility in society, so we could have order in society. When we look around at our society today, is there civility?
No.
Is there order? When migrants come across our border and beat two New York City police officers almost to death on the ground, and then they're given no bail and they skip town, is that order? Is that society that we want to live in? Some of you ain't saying nothing. You're going to make me mad. I'm coming down there. Look, if we don't, as the church, get this and stand up for righteousness, we are done as a civilization. If you can't even get amen in church when the pastor's preaching, when we're surrounded by people that are with us, how are we going to stand up to the culture and say, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not doing it this way. We're not rewriting the moral code. We're not stepping away from the ethics. No, we're going to stand for righteousness. But God demands punishment. Why? As a deterrent. He demands restitution. Our elected officials are facilitating lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It's sin. There are cities that you can steal up to $1,000, and if it's under $1,000, they won't even arrest you. or prosecute you. And so people are walking into stores and they're filling their bags, and as long as they keep it under a grand, the shopping is done. It's insane. Look how far we've fallen so fast. Our elected officials are legislating lawlessness and justifying stealing, and it's something that is making the fabric of our society come apart at the seams, and in its essence, it mocks God. Why? Because God said, thou shalt not steal. In essence, it's mocking the societal order that God laid out for us and saying, we know better than God. We're going to do it a different way. God will not be mocked forever. God will not be mocked forever. I feel a tide changing in our culture. I feel the people yearning for righteousness once again. I feel that judgment is coming in a way that people will come back to acknowledging there is a right, there is a wrong, and that God's way worked the best. To the Christian who steals, if I'm a Christian and I steal, then really I'm making two subtle accusations at God that need to be addressed. The first thing, if I say, well, you know what, I got to steal because I want to provide my needs and God didn't provide them, then I'm saying that God is unfaithful and God is a liar. Why? Because as a Christian, God is my provider. God provides my needs. How many out there would say God has always provided for you and always provided your needs? Amen. Now, there's a difference between needs and wants. Sometimes God doesn't provide all our wants. You know, I need a car, God. There's four tires and a steering wheel. Okay, that's a car. You know, some of the stuff, oh, I want this and I want that. Well, if you want it, work for it. Amen. If you want it, work for it. There's no law against that. In fact, we're going to see that God honors productivity. And when we use the talents and the skills that he's given us to work, and we produce, we produce finances for ourselves and abundance, we can have nice things and we have a right to personal property. And all you communists in here are very uncomfortable here this morning. All you socialists are going, just make me know. You say, well, you're making me mad. Just know that makes me feel like a winner this morning. I'm having a good time anyway. So when I steal as a Christian, I'm saying God is unfaithful and God is a liar. Why? Because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has always said he's our provider. Look at what the Old Testament says. Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the many-breasted one, God our provider, amen. You get that picture of when he says the many-breasted one, you think of a dog with puppies, and you see all the puppies have a place to eat and get filled and get nourished. You know, I don't want to get too graphic, but you get the idea. God's our ready supply, amen. To a baby being breastfed at its mother's breast is one of the most beautiful pictures of safety and sustenance, amen. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, he provides for us. He's got everything. In that mother's milk is everything that baby needs. That's the God that we serve, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Abraham was in a situation where he had to sacrifice Isaac, and God showed his faithful provision in Abraham's life. And we catch up with that in Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be. So Abraham was offering Isaac. He lifted up the knife. The angel grabbed his hand. He said, no, don't do it. And God provided a ram caught in a thicket. Look, I've been in the woods. I've been in a lot of places. I've never seen anything caught in the thicket where you could just walk. I'm waiting for a 10-pointer to be caught in the thicket. So, you know, it don't happen. So this is a miracle. All the hunters are going, yeah, I want that. God provided there, and Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God provided for his people, sent manna from heaven when they were in the wilderness. Come on. That's the God we serve. If he's got to rain it out of the sky for us, he will. If he's got to send ravens to bring bread to the prophet while he was at the brook Cherith, come on. That's the God we serve. He's our provider. So if I steal to meet my own needs, I'm saying God's a liar. He didn't provide. He doesn't meet my needs. In the New Testament, God is pictured as a God of abundance who meets the needs of his people. Listen to Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul speaking to the Philippians saying, God provides for me, God will provide for you. My God will supply all your needs. Wow. That's the God we serve. You and I don't have to steal to have our needs met. You and I don't have to sin to have our needs met. God is our supply. He is still Jehovah Jireh. He still meets all our needs according to his riches and glory. Listen, there's no shortage in heaven. The shelves might be empty and, you know, the CVS might be wiped out and the stores might be looted, but in heaven, there's no short supply. He's got what you need today. Now, people in life often steal and feel like they've gotten away with it because they didn't get caught. Pastor Mike and I were talking about this, you know, as stealing as a matter of culture, you know. And like some of us, you grew up in Brooklyn, I'm from the Bronx, you know, Italians with the mafia, organized crime. I don't want to say too much, I'm still under surveillance, but, you know, some cultures just steal. I'm going to tell one of your stories. Once Pastor Mike was telling me there was a Yoplait truck that came through his neighborhood, and it broke down, and they stole all the yogurt off the truck. And that night in the neighborhood, everybody was sitting on their front porch eating yogurt. I couldn't believe it. I was like, a whole block of thieves. A whole neighborhood. And they were laughing. It was funny, right? We're crazy. I want to show you how that's insane. Well, they think nobody caught us. You know, it'll get paid for. You know, they got insurance. Nobody gets away with stealing. Well, I didn't get caught, so I did get away with it. No, I want to show you how no one gets away with stealing, and here's why. Zechariah 5:3 tells us that there is a divine judgment that comes over the life of the one who steals in the form of a curse from God. And that curse falls on everyone who steals, whether they're caught or not. Oh, well, I got away with it. They didn't arrest me. I got a whole bunch of stuff. Yeah, and I got, you know, you didn't get away with anything. And here's why. Because Zechariah 5:3 says this. This is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth for everyone. Say everyone. Everyone that steals shall be cut off. It doesn't say if you get caught. It doesn't say if you get arrested. It doesn't say if the jury comes back with a guilty verdict. It says if you steal, you're under a curse and you'll be cut off. You say, well, cut off from what, Pastor Rick? Cut off from the goodness of God. Cut off from the supply of heaven. Cut off from God's favor, from the provision of Almighty God. When people steal, they ensure themselves a life of hardship, poverty, and lack. Why do we all know people who steal constantly and still never have enough? Because they put a lid over their life. And God will not be mocked. The person who steals will be cursed and cut off. So nobody gets away with nothing. A thief literally cuts them off from the supply of God. I don't know about you, I need God's favor. I need God's grace. I need God's provision. Amen. I don't want to try and get it for myself, take it for myself, steal it to meet my needs. I want God's favor in my life. I'm willing to do with a little bit less and have the favor of God than to take from somebody that, you know, I just take somebody else's and see if I can get ahead in life. It's a lie from the devil. You'll never get ahead. You bring a curse on your life. And I notice it gets quieter and quieter as I preach this sermon. And I just want to encourage you, it's going to get worse. So if you're thinking, wow, stealing's bad, you know, I'm glad, you know, I would never do that. I never, you know, some people say, I never stole a thing. You know, and some of us stole stuff when we were little. Anybody steal something when you're little? One time I was in the city, and I think I was on my grandfather's shoulders, and he brought me into one of those five and dime stores. You know, you remember those things? And I was little. I was on his shoulders, and I saw a pack of batteries that I needed for my toy dog at home. You know, I had one of those dogs that... And I was like, oh, yeah, those are the batteries I need. So as my poppy's pulling me in the store, I just grabbed them and took them. And he does this thing, you know, probably buying cigarettes, and walked outside. And all of a sudden, he looks up and he goes, where'd you get those? Like, oh, they're on the shelf. I took them. I need them for my dog. So, you know, he takes me in the store, and he's winking at the store owner, and they're mumbling a little bit, and the next thing I know, I'm getting chewed out. I'm getting threatened with incarceration. I'm having my life threatened, and the store's owner, you stole that. I'm going to call the police. And I'm like, I didn't get it, but, man, it made an impression on me. I mean, I'm still talking about it today. I haven't got over it. So, you know, some of us, you know, well, I stole when I was little, or I didn't understand. But, you know, most Christians would go, I would never steal a thing. And you know, the truth is most of us won't go into the super Walmart and get a pack of T-bones and stuff them down our sweatpants and can walk out the door. No, we're not gonna do that, right? But let me tell you something. Christians, whether they know it or not, sometimes we steal in the sight of God and we don't even know that we do. So I told you it's gonna get worse, and here it is. Six ways that Christians steal. Now, this is a list of six things, and I found out by midway I had no friends left and no one was coming back next week. So let's see how second service does. The Christian who is purposely unproductive at work is stealing. When you go to work and you don't do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, when you come in late and have somebody else punch you in, when you leave early, have somebody punch you out, when you extend your break, you're taking an hour break, you're taking a two-hour lunch, when you spend most of your day chit-chatting, talking, and messing around and not doing work, you are stealing from your employer. And whether you like it or not, God looks at it as theft, and it will put a lid over your life. Why do I never get a break? Why do I never get a bonus? Why do I never get a promotion? Are we being productive at work, or are we being purposely unproductive? All right, so I got a few friends left. Number two, the Christian, and I don't like this one any more than anybody, but I gotta tell the truth, I'm preaching, okay? The Christian who cheats on their taxes is stealing. Now you say, Pastor, I don't agree with they spend the tax money. I don't agree either. It's disgusting. If you see how our money is spent, you can get on websites. You can look. My wife has done it before. They spent money on, you know, a study on massaging mice or something, or, you know, crazy stuff. I mean, it's nuts. A hammer, $25,000 for a toilet seat. Look at the. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I get it. We don't like the way they spend our money. Can I give you a suggestion? Stop voting for idiots, okay? There it is. These people that do this, they get elected over and over again. What's wrong with us as Americans? If we ran our house the way they run their house, we'd all be broke and in jail. So the Bible says, though, that the governments have the right to tax. Jesus said, whose inscription is on this coin? Give me a coin, give me a coin. Oh, is that Caesar? Give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. But give unto God what's God's. So the government has a right to tax. We might not like it. You know, we need to be active. We need to vote for the right people. We need to stand up against, you know, the corruption is unbelievable. I don't even know if God can fix it at this point. He might just take us out of here. But we need to at least stand for righteousness. But we can't cheat on our taxes and say, you know what, I'm not paying that. I'm doing it under the table. I'm taking it on the lowdown. No, that's theft. Okay. Number three, the Christian who refuses to support the kingdom of God financially is stealing. Malachi 3, 8 through 9. Would anyone rob God? The prophet talking to the people of God. God saying, would anybody rob God? Yet you have robbed me. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Isn't it beautiful when God just gets all snuggly with his people? It's nice. You robbed me in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the entire nation of you. Wow. The Christian who refuses to support the kingdom of God financially with their giving is stealing from God. And if you don't believe me, God says it right here in his word. If he spoke to his people in the Old Testament that, he'll speak to his people in the New Testament like that. you and I have a duty to give and support the things of the kingdom. Now, we're not taking an offering. We already did that today. So, you know, you can't say, well, he's just trying to get in my pocket. I don't care about your pocket. What I care about is that you are doing the right things before God so you can be blessed, so that you can have abundance, so you can have your needs met. Amen. But if you rob God, you know, you know, the scripture talks about, you know, people who rob God and then they put money with a purse and a hole in it, and it's like they never have enough. I remember there was a pastor, an old school pastor, Gucci, that when people came in for counseling, I would never do this, but he used to look at their tithing record. And if they didn't give, he'd be like, I ain't helping you. I can't help a thief. That's hardcore. I don't know. I wouldn't put up with that either. But, you know, I mean, that's like over the top. But think about that. How can you help someone? Well, I'm a mess and I'm not in my finances. Well, you got to stop stealing. You got to stop robbing God. Now, whatever God tells you to give, whatever God puts on your heart, you do it out of a free will. You don't do it out of coercion. But we've got to support the things of the kingdom. And if we don't give at all, then, you know, God says it's stealing from him. Number four, the Christian who uses all their talent and time and energy to make money for themselves but refuses to use those same gifts in the kingdom is stealing. God didn't give you those gifts just to fatten your wallet and your bank account. All of us have gifts that we could use. We could market them. We could bring them out in the world and make money with. I refuse to take my instruments out in the world and play secular music or to entertain crazy people in a bar. I won't do it. Why? Because I'm not going to prostitute my gift, but I am going to use it in the house of God. Yeah. Understand, we have gifts, and they're not just to make us rich. When it's time to do an outreach, when it's time to do the Easter production, when it's time to do a Christmas play, how many of us got gifts that, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not spending my time and my energy. We're robbing the kingdom of God. By this time, I have no friends left, but I'm going to finish the list. This is going to get even better. Let me take a drink. You might want to take a drink. The Christian who is able-bodied and can work but refuses to work is stealing. Well, you know, my neck hurts or my back hurts or, you know, I'm on disability. Listen, if you're genuinely hurt, if you genuinely can't work, we have mechanisms in society. The Old Testament even had provision for those. But listen, I'm talking about able-bodied people who can work and don't work, and they collect a check and they get free rent and they make babies out of wedlock and the government gives them money for that. Hello this morning. That is ungodly. And it is theft. That money doesn't grow on a money tree in Washington. It came out of somebody else's paycheck that can't afford groceries, that can't afford to send their kids to school, that can't afford to pay their rent because you refuse to do your part. That's theft. Number six. If anyone survived to six, God bless you. The Christian who doesn't give the time they owe to their spouse, their children, and their family is stealing. When I got married, I owe my spouse my time and my attention. I owe her my provision. And she, as a wife, owes me her time and attention to meet my needs. A husband that gets married and then acts like he's a, you know, some sort of frat boy or some sort of, you know, he's still a baby and all you want to do is run around with your friends and play video games and you ignore your wife's need, you are stealing from your wife. Now, in case the ladies got all excited, I'm coming for you now. You ladies that married a man and all you wanted was a butler, somebody to provide your needs, somebody to, you know, do the heavy lifting for you, but you have no intentions of meeting his needs, you are stealing from your husband. We are one flesh. All the babies are starting to cry. They know it's about to get real in here. We are one flesh. We have a debt to each other. When we have children and we ignore them and we act like we don't have children and we run around like we're teenagers and our kids are left to be raised by, you know, their computer devices or their phones or the TV, we are stealing time from our children. There are people in first service as I'm preaching this, they're going, I'm never getting married. I'm never having kids. Okay, that's a choice. Stay selfish. That's fine. That'll work out good. But understand something. Once you do, you have a debt to pay and you owe them time. And if you don't give it to them and you don't meet their needs and you don't listen, you know, husbands, we need to listen to our wives as they talk and talk and talk and talk. Take a breath. Try to look like you're... My wife listens to me, and I know, like, have you ever been talking? I'm like, I'm boring right now. I can't believe she's listening. She's listening to me. I'm like, I wouldn't listen to me. Why? Because we owe each other that, to meet each other's needs. So if you survive through all six of those, the good news is I'm done. But the bad news is the list goes on and on in ways that we can steal. And so we have to bring ourselves before the Lord, and we have to choose to not allow theft to be any part of what we do, but that we give to everyone, to God, and to those who are important in our lives. We pay the debt that we owe, and we don't steal from one another. Our text concludes here with two things that God says to the one who steals. First, here's God's counsel to the one who steals. The one who steals must no longer steal. Wow, that was profound. You know, sometimes God just has to say it so plain. If you're stealing, stop. If you're taking things that don't belong to you, if you're doing anything on the one out of the six list, stop. Stop being unproductive at work. Stop being selfish with your spouse, with your time. Stop stealing on your taxes. Stop it. Well, is there a plan B? No. It's real simple. If we're stealing, we've got to stop. If we won't stop, we'll have a lid over our lives and we'll be cursed with a curse and cut off from the goodness of God. And let me tell you, whatever we think we're gaining by taking something that's not ours, it is not anything that can be compared to the favor of God in our lives. Number two, the second thing that God says is that we got to stop stealing immediately, but we also have to choose to be productive. Look what it says. But rather, he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good. Did you hear that? I said the L word in church. Labor. That means all of us have to be productive. You know, so many of us are such hard workers and people working two and three jobs and people involved in ministry. And it's like, look, I know I'm preaching to the choir because most of you are very productive. But God wants us to be productive because he's asked us to take the gifts that he's given us and to put them to work, and they will produce abundance in our lives. Choose to be productive. Productivity is a choice. Buckle down at everything you do. Do your very best on your job. Be the best employee, the best worker. Be the one that can be promoted. Listen, when we have the right heart, it's amazing the doors that God will open up for us if we'll just choose to be productive. We live in a lazy world. It's amazing. It seems like most of the workforce is looking for a way out. Oh, I hope something falls on me today so I can, you know... I'm serious. I work construction. There were guys, you know, oh, I hope that crane hits me today because, you know, they're just looking for a way out. That's not what God saved us for, gifted us for. It's a beautiful thing to be productive, to produce something with your own efforts and hands. Amen. An honest day's work for an honest day's wage. Well, that'll make our culture just. Really, we've drifted so far away from the truth. So, finally in verse 28, a close down, as God reveals an interesting fact about those who steal. He says, what? If you steal, you got to stop stealing. But he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good. Why? So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Did you hear that? God wants us to have abundance, not so we can fatten ourselves up, but so that we have something to give to those who are hurting. Now, let me tell you something about that. A thief never thinks about anyone but themselves. A thief is not thinking, well, hey, there ain't no Robin Hoods out there. That was a fictional story. The thief takes it to fatten themselves. Well, let me take this and give it to the poor. No. The thief is always thinking about themselves. And here's why a thief will always think about themselves. Because the person who steals is cursed and they're always going to have lack. And when you steal to meet your need and all you reap is lack, you get further and further into debt and poverty and you can only think about your own needs. You're never going to have enough to bless somebody else if you're stealing. God's word teaches us to be the exact opposite of a thief, to be a person who doesn't just take, but a person who gives. God wants us to have an abundance so that we can have enough to share with those who are hurting. There are broken people out there, lost people, hurting people, people who need acts of kindness done to them by the people of God. That's why you and I have abundance. That's why we have more than we need. Let's just be honest in church today. How many of us out there have more than we need? Let me raise my hand. We're blessed. And even if we don't think we are, you know, just the fact that we're clothed and in our right mind and doesn't look like anybody missing too many meals out there. You look around the world, even our poor in the West are rich compared to the rest of the world. They don't even have electricity, clean drinking water, food. So we have an abundance. Why? So we can share. You and God wants us to be the answer to somebody's need, the answer to somebody's prayer. And that doesn't happen when we steal. It only happens when we're productive on purpose and we have an abundance so that we can share with others. God blesses the honest, productive person who refuses to steal, who enjoys the provision of God and doesn't provide for themselves through sin. He blesses the honest, productive person with more than enough so they have something to give to others. Let's bow our heads today. Father, I thank you for these self-improvements. And though some of these sting a little bit because our culture has been so crazy and drifted away from your truths, that some of this seems foreign to us. Some of us, it's a hard sell that we would think, well, I can't take this and I can't take that and I got to pay every dime of taxes and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it's just like, I can't make it, but you're our provider. You're our provision. Help us to have enough faith to trust you to be Jehovah Jireh. Help us to realize you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. If you're out there today in any of these areas you're struggling with, maybe you just can't be productive at work. Maybe you know you've been just not doing your best, or you know you can't be honest when it's tax time. Whatever struggle that we have, let's just take a moment in God's presence and let's just repent today so that the lid can come off of our lives and God can give us an abundance instead of lack. Let's just take a moment in his presence. Father, in anywhere where we need to make some changes, in anywhere the Holy Spirit's convicted us, maybe we're just not giving our spouse the time and attention that they need. Maybe we just haven't spent the time with our children that we should. Maybe we just can't be productive at work because we're so beat up and bored with our jobs that it's so difficult. God, change our hearts. Take the lid off of our lives. Let us have abundance. And when you bring abundance to us, let us be generous in sharing with the lost and the hurting and the broken. Let's not see how much we can collect for ourselves, but how much we can sow into the kingdom and into the lives of people who are hurting. I pray it in Jesus' name.